We're grateful, Father, for the time again that we can study these things that are so relevant to our lives, especially when it comes to the utilization of the problem-solving devices, the personal sense of destiny, and our escrow blessings. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, again, we found, and this is a continuation of Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and this is one of those rare times when both studies coincide, and I thought it appropriate to take more time on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, but as you can see, it's developing to the point where I'm taking equal time during the week as well. If you happen to miss these, just come to the midweek classes, and you'll pick up the rest. If you miss it during the week, come on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and you'll pick it back up again. But then why should I make that announcement to you when you're here? All right, the categories of temporal blessings. We left off with, we completed all of the spiritual blessings. And I gave you a token list. And again, you should have these in your notes. It's generally under the heading of temporal blessings and some of the categories. Now, when I say some of the categories, it's obvious that I can't list all of the categories. Why? Because as many believers as there are, that's how many different categories conceivably there could be in temporal blessings. Even though, generally speaking, when we say establishment prosperity, well, that could mean a lot of things. It's relevant to privacy, it's relevant to freedom, it's relevant to life and property, it's relevant to protection from crime, from violence, from vindictiveness, you're content under national disaster, especially with some of the decisions that are being made almost on a daily basis, you can be totally relaxed, even if we have an idiot in the White House. Secondly, we found war and national emergency prosperity. Under point C, professional prosperity. This has to do with any kind of profession. Now see, for example, a profession could be a law professor. All right, how broad could that be? Well, you can see my point. Medicine. I never knew that medication was a profession. Well, I guess it is for some. Drugs. Engineering. That could be as broad as the term implies. You got mechanical engineering, you have aviation or aeronautical engineering, you have metallurgy in the areas of stresses and metals, in the production of bridges and so on and so on and so forth. And because a man has a degree, for example, in engineering, it must specify what that degree is in. Because he may be an expert in the field of non-ferrous materials, where on the other hand, you have someone else who's an expert on ferrous materials that has iron in it. The other would be structured aluminum, for example. And I know when I went to aircraft school, we had to learn all the various types of aluminum that are used on aircraft. And it's pretty broad. You don't use SO, for example, in a stress point, because SO aluminum is very soft and malleable. You use ST, or even harder, in places where you need maximum stress. The same with rivets. You can't replace an ST rivet with an SO rivet, or an explosive rivet with something else. It has to be exactly the same as the one that came out. You know, an automobile, if you strip something out, you drill the hole large and put a brick of bolt in it. You can't do that in an airplane. The worst I ever got was trying to fill a hole in a battery box with chewing gum and painting it black, only because I didn't want to replace the entire battery box. The inspector found it, obviously, because he knew that other people did the same thing, and he had a pencil, and he used to just simply push until he could find. We did have a prop for a T6 that had a gun hole in it, a 30 caliber bullet hole, and so we sent it back to the prop shop, and they just drilled a hole in the other side to balance it out. I'm serious. And you could hear that airplane coming in from miles away. It whistled. You know the 90% of a reciprocating engine is the prop. The noise, that is. It's not the exhaust. It's the chattering of the propeller. I can't tell you anything about jets because I wasn't even qualified to work on them, and after I did for a while, they retired me. Teaching, law enforcement, athletics, art, music, literature, etc. Business prosperities, where pertinent, that would mean a business owner, an executive, large or small corporations, salesman, administrator, laborer, whatever. And not only do you prosper individually, but if you're working, for example, for a boss who is even a non-believer, that business will prosper because of your blessing. That's how fantastic it is. That comes under the general heading of blessing by association, but I'm sure most of you are familiar with that. Families, for example, can be blessed by one or more of the parents being a super grace believer. And it goes all the way to the children, all the way to the grandchildren. It has phenomenal impact, and associates of that family. That's why I've often suggested if you have any inkling that anyone at Westside has reached blessing status, stay close to them. It'll wear off. But stay away from reversionistic believers, because that'll wear off too. The illustration is very simple. When my three girls were sitting in the back and acting up, and I was driving, I would just simply reach back and start swinging. Of course, they got smart after a while. They picked up Pam, and they'd put her in range. Nasty little kids. But if I missed the Lori, I'd get Robin. Robin said, "What'd you hit me for? It wasn't my fault. It was Lori's fault. I didn't care. They were acting up. I just wanted to get someone." I never got to the point where I said, "Honey, take the wheel," and turned around and start swinging. You know, it was one of these numbers. And man, did they love that 9-passenger station wagon. Because they could go all the way in the back and I could never reach them. Then when we got the pickup, why, we shoved them all in the camper. And my wife says, "Are you going to get a boot?" I said, "No." She says, "Why? I don't want to hear what's going on." So we gave them radios. And we used to talk back and forth. And every so often I'd see the back of the Ford bouncing along and I'd look back there and they were just beating up on each other. So you see, you can be blessed by association and you can be cursed by association. Social prosperity. Loving, reliable, stable, faithful friends. Maximum enjoyment with your relationships. Romantic prosperity. I'm sure this is the one that some of you are singled out in because you're in single status. But that really does not limit it to single status. In other words, you've been married, say, 10, 15 years. Things are starting to wear down a little bit. You reach super grace status, absolutely phenomenal. Mental prosperity, including the ability to concentrate, to organize your thinking, your life, to synthesize, to analyze. You have greater cognition, perspicacity, courage, ability to think under pressure, the function of wisdom and the exercise of the intellect, the development of common sense, an excellent sense of humor. I think it goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. You understand that it takes some intellect to have a sense of humor. Why? Because you'd go through life saying, "I don't get it." You see what I'm saying? Now, some of you have been around long enough that I can't even get the punchline out and you start laughing. Because you've already figured it out. Mental prosperity includes freedom from mental attitude sins, such as worry, fear, anxiety. The development of normality in life, coming from thinking objectively. I can't emphasize enough the importance of objective thinking. You'll become more observant and aware of others. See, subjective thinking thinks of whom? Of meme. It's egocentric. But objective thinking looks around and says, "Hey, somebody else has feelings. In fact, somebody else exists." There are a lot of subjective drivers out there. You ever follow one that appears or at least thinks that they're the only one on the road? Especially at a left turn signal, the arrow turns for you to go left, and they just, as slow as they can be, they don't care that you're back there grinding your teeth, you know, fist out the window. Of course, I don't do that, you understand. Especially in the summer, because it's too hot. I do a lot of talking, but no one hears it except my wife. Now, if we pull up alongside the person, she generally says, "Now, be calm. Don't even think it." And now you don't want to. You don't even want to look. They're liable to shoot you. Or beat you to death with a ball bat, which happened recently in the city of Glendale, I might add. Strange people out there. Point H, cultural prosperity. Capacity for good entertainment. And you see, your entertainment spectrum broadens. You're not down to country western. Now, don't misunderstand me. Nothing wrong with country western, but you can't live your entire life with country western. Unless you like to stomp a lot. And my wife and I, for years, look, when I came to Arizona, the only place you heard that stuff was in New Jersey. Oddly enough, Jerseyites are in love with country western. In New York, especially in the city where I was raised, it was all modern stuff, all the latest. Okay? Came out here, and they were playing songs of the modern vein that were modern in New York 5 years ago. It took that much time to get across country. And we figured out what it did was it went from New York to California and then kind of backed up. 5 years. And every place we went, I turned the radio on, and back then it was all AM, and you hear ding 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 ding. I said, "My wife, is it all like that?" And then when we were dating, I had to top down on my Ford, and I like things like Hank Snow and Hank Williams. So, I mean, I wasn't that, but we also like classical back then. Now I've developed to the point where I like all music. But I don't single out any one and say, "I'm just fascinated with that." It's too narrow. Same with literature, same with art. Of course, art to me has to be intelligent. Drama, the same thing. And isn't it strange how people will say to you, "Oh, you got to see this." You know, and they give you a cassette, and they say, "Oh, you'll love this movie." And put it on. We went through that last night. I looked at my wife. She looked at me, and I said, "Krisha didn't even like it. She left the room. And it was designed for her." And I thought to myself, this movie stinks. But see, it's the eye of the beholder. Wait. Sorry. I have a bumper sticker. No. It's had something to do with the eye of the beholder, but it wasn't. Ah, I know what it was. The eye of the beer holder. Beauty is in the eye of the beer holder. That was it. Which I think is kind of cute. Shall we get back to this? All right. Health prosperity. Now remember, and I emphasized this the last time, Health prosperity does not mean the absence of pain. As long as you're living in the devil's world, you're going to suffer pain. You could be healthy and suffer pain. Okay? It could be mental pain, anguish, stress, if you allow it. You'd still be healthy. You won't be healthy long. Leadership dynamics. This is not just for everyone. It is a blessing for some by virtue. Remember, leadership can either be developed or it's genetic. It is true, natural-born leaders. Therefore, the ability to assume authority and responsibility without loss of virtue and integrity. Any of you that were in the service, you remember the scenario. You were the same rank as so-and-so. Everything was going along fine. You and he were buddies. And all of a sudden, they went to the next echelon, and you became a no-count. They let you know in no uncertain terms that now they were superior to you. That's not leadership. Now, leadership is not being a buddy to your people either. That's like parents that want to be friends to their offspring. Nowhere in Scripture are you and I required as parents to be friends with our children. Husband and wife, yes. Under authority, yes, to the children. They'll even, you talk to them and they'll say, "Mommy, I love you," you know, and then you'll restrict them in some area. "Don't you love me anymore?" What is that? The whole essence of love is based on the fact that I won't let you go to the dance with Georgie Porgy, you know. Or whoever it is. True leadership is authority and responsibility without the loss of virtue and integrity. Several passages dealing with this, Proverbs 8:18, riches and honor belong to me, that is doctrine, enduring wealth and virtue righteousness. And then, of course, the psalm that we very rarely identify with super grace blessing, Psalm 23, verses 5 and 6. "You've prepared for me a table in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup of blessing is overflowing." There's escrow blessings. "Only prosperity and grace pursue me all the days of my life." See? Escrow blessing in time. "And I'll remain in the house of the Lord forever." Escrow blessings in eternity. See how it works? I bet you never thought of that verse or verses in that light. All right, the 40 things that accompany salvation, double J, escrow blessings. Let's get some points down with that regard. I gave you some of them. In fact, I believe I gave them all to you. Now let's review them quickly. We are recipients of escrow blessings at the moment that we recognize Christ as Savior. By that recipients, potential reception, obviously. Point two, billions and billions of years ago, God the Father, as the grantor, deposited escrow greater blessings for us. Three, these blessings are irrevocable. Once we, as church-age believers, begin receiving these blessings, they can never be taken back, nor will they stop. Now, the effects may not be realized, because as David and other super grace believers, when they got out of fellowship, they didn't realize it. They didn't realize the blessing that was in their life. It was gone. And then when they finally realized it, under maximum discipline, it was pain. A lot of pain. Read Psalm 38. Read Psalm 51. Both of which deal with David and his sin. Point four, and by the way, the point there is, as soon as David got back into fellowship, his escrow blessings were waiting for him. Never lost them. Lost the effects, yes. And the appreciation of them, yes. The blessings, no. Now, up to the point of maturity, those blessings that we call blessings can be removed under divine discipline, and in some cases, permanently. So what does maturity then guarantee you? The irrevocability of those blessings in time. For by growing in grace after salvation to spiritual maturity, we receive our escrow blessings for time. Then, at the judgment seat of Christ, we receive our escrow blessing for the eternal state. Let's see if we can outline it very quickly so you can get an idea of what that looks like. This line indicates the believer in time. In some point, from the point of your regeneration to the point of the rapture and or your physical demise, hopefully you'll have reached maturity and receive the blessings in time. Now let's assume we're talking about the rapture generation. You are raptured, and then at the end of the tribulation period, in the last 3.5 years, we have the judgment seat of Christ. I used to have it at the beginning, but I've changed it. And the reason why I changed it is because up to the middle of the tribulation, who still has access to the throne of God? Satan. And you know how he'd do things. He'd be sitting in the back corner, mocking, laughing, making all kinds of funny noises, we assume, heckling. Because by nature of his names, that's his character. The deceiver, the maligner, the slanderer, the liar. Then we come back to earth for the wedding festivities. And we know the Jews are there because that's the friend of the bridegroom. And we, of course, become the bride. The marriage is here. But right here we have rewards. And those rewards differ as we differ, based on our blessing in time, parlayed into blessings of eternity. Double K, we have a secure foundation. Excuse me. Oh, I didn't finish this. Excuse me. Let's go back. Point five. All church-age believers have equal privilege and equal opportunity to advance to spiritual maturity. And that's proved by virtue of the fact that whether you're a winner or a loser, those blessings have been set aside in escrow from eternity past. God does not use his omniscience nor his foreknowledge to set up any pattern with that regard. Point six, however, many believers are losers instead of winners in that they fail to appropriate their equal opportunity and equal privilege to advance. Therefore, we can say without fear of contradiction, there is no consistency in their post-salvation intake of doctrine. So what does that result in? Their escrow blessing remaining on deposit forever. Pitiful. Absolutely pitiful. Now, let me add this. If I had anything to do with it, I'd put your name on that box and I'd put it in your presence throughout all of eternity, but that would not be heaven. Or I'd send an angel after you all the time saying, why not? But that wouldn't be heaven either. So thank God that I had nothing to do with it. There's no reason for you to have that anyway. I would much rather all of us imagine standing there at the judgment seat of Christ and all our names are called. Double K, we have a sure foundation. We are instantly on secure foundation at the moment of our salvation. 1 Corinthians 3:11, 1 Corinthians 10:4, Ephesians 2:20. Why? Because Jesus Christ himself is that foundation. We can never be removed from our secure foundation. Double L. We are related to God the Son by biblical analogy. And I have 8 analogies. These are biblical analogies that are special because they show relationship. The first, we're in the last Adam and the new creation. That's why you have that parallel throughout the book of Romans. All in Adam die. See, that's the first Adam. And I'm glad it doesn't say the second Adam. It says the last Adam. That makes it complete. The proposition, if God would have used first and second Adam, then there could be the possibility of a third. But by saying the first Adam and the last Adam, the question is, in whom are you? We were born in the first Adam. We are reborn in the last Adam. Secondly, we have the analogy of the head and the body. As the body of Christ, we are in union with the head. How do we become in union with Christ? I forgot. Somebody help me. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Thank you. Thirdly, we have the great shepherd and the sheep. Four, the true vine and the branches. You'll notice how the analogy is used, especially in the book of Romans again, where Paul uses the analogy of the wild branch being grafted in, and it becomes a part, an integral part of the vine. My understanding of a vine, and that's the only analogy that you have, it has that one taproot, and kill it, and you've killed the plant. It's interesting. It's the source for the rest of it. And it's interesting, when you grow grapes on a vine, the background that supports the vine is in the shape of a cross. I've always found that intriguing. Five, the chief cornerstone and the stones in the building. And you remember the chief cornerstone again becomes the keystone. You got to think the buildings of the ancient world, not modern buildings. That's like when it says, he who is on the rooftop, let him flee. We got to think flat roofs. When was the last time you spent any time browsing on your rooftop? Well, we have pitch roofs here. They don't have them that way in Jerusalem, certainly 2,000 years ago. They're flat. And they spent a lot of time there. That was their place. It was like kind of like a porch or a patio. Anyone who's ever lived in New York City for any length of time knows what that roof is all about. Spent more time on that roof. Spent a lot of time sleeping on the fire escape. Why? Because it was so hot. No air conditioning. Take my pillow and a blanket out there, and I just lay on it in my shorts. Of course, I was only 12. 37. In his hairy body. I didn't care. It was hot. Fans don't cut it, you know, when the humidity is equal to the temperature. 94 degrees temperature, 94% humidity, and it's not raining. You feel like you're in a jungle. You don't take two steps without bursting into perspiration. Here, whenever you perspire, theoretically at least, for the months of June and July, you should be able to just stand still and dry up immediately. You don't stand still too long, though. You have to keep moving in the Arizona sun. You'll sink in the blacktop. Point six, the great high priest and members of the royal priesthood. And that analogy, of course, is going to become more and more real to us as we continue in the book of Hebrews. Seven, referred to earlier, the groom and the bride. and 8, King of Kings and the royal family of God. In other words, we are, in fact, spiritual aristocracy. And it is not by natural birth, it is by rebirth. Double M. We are recipients of eternal security. Now, there are 14 points to eternal security. I'm not going to go over them again. I'll just give you a few of them. There's the logical approach from Romans 8:32. The logic here says, and I quote Romans 8:32, "If God the Father spared not his own Son on the cross, but delivered him over to judgment, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" Logic. All things include a security that neither we nor God can break. Why? Because the covenant was not made with us. God made a non-conditional covenant with himself. And we're going to see that when he dealt with Abraham. Because he said when he could swear by no greater, he made an oath by himself and to himself. And that, of course, are the non-conditional qualities of the Abrahamic covenant. That's in a text coming up here as soon as we get through with this. Matter of fact, I'm all ready for it because our next subject will be the doctrine of the Abrahamic covenant. And why it is non-conditional. As soon as you make it conditional, then, number one, God can break an oath that he makes with himself. And the one quality that's missing in a non-conditional covenant, it is never the response of the recipient. It never says, "If you, then I will." God simply states, "I will, whether you will or not, I will bless you," he said to Abraham. And you notice he didn't ask him, "What do you think about that, Abraham?" In a conditional covenant, such as the Edenic covenant, that was conditional. What was the condition of Eden? Stay away from the tree. And it says, "If you partake of the tree, then I will expel you." It's conditional. And drive you out. Did they? They partook. What happened to the covenant? Broken. God says, "You're out. You're out of here." We have the positional approach, which says once we're in union with Christ, we cannot break the union. We have the experiential approach found in 2 Timothy 2:13, which says though we deny him, he cannot deny us because he cannot deny himself. See, there's the unconditional quality of that covenant. The family approach, we are children of God through faith in Christ. And once a son, you're always a son. That's just as logical as your offspring. You can never cease to be the mother or the father of that child. You can disown them. You can ask them to leave home. They can change their name. They can disown you. You cannot in any way change the status. Why? Because you are their physical parent. It was an act between the mother and the father that produced the offspring. And you'll notice, by the way, there was no will involved on their part. And say, "I don't think I want these people as parents." And so in the hospital, the nurse says, "Well, who do you want?" "I want that couple over there. They look nicer." No will involved. You get what you get. God says, "Once you're a child of mine, you're a child of mine because I did it. I gave you life." The inheritance approach is found in 1 Peter 1:5. That inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, never fades. And where is it? It's reserved in heaven. So we all have an appointment, and we have a reservation to see that incorruptibility of that inheritance. That every believer will get. See, rewards, blessings in eternity, that's above and beyond You say, how can anything be above and beyond heaven? See if I can give you a clue. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those that love him. For time and eternity. You can't even conceive in your mind what God has prepared for us. And imagine that remaining in escrow forever. The inheritance approach. And finally, point F, the body of Christ approach. We are his body, cannot be separated from the head. Tomorrow night, we'll continue with double N. As you can see, we're moving almost to the end here, as far as this study is concerned. And then we will get down to the verse where the promise is given. And we'll even give you what the two immutable things are in Hebrews 6. See if you can find them. It says, by two immutable things. I struggled with that passage for years, and it's so simple. It's right in the context. Now, some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, but look it up. It's in the latter part of the sixth chapter of Hebrews. Let's pray. You're dismissed. We'll see you tomorrow night. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace, your goodness, the time again, reminding us of everything that we have in and through thy Son and our relationship with him. Dismiss us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.